Isaiah 26. Philippians 4. Isaiah 26. Philippians 4 is mainly where we're going to focus on, verse 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand this truth, this peace of mind that this Bible teaches. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a peace of mind and help us to be joyous and peaceful people. Help us to understand what the Bible has for us, that we could look at life from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, obviously, this is the subject I have not mastered, and I don't think, I think very, 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 very few people have mastered it. The only one who has perfected this is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was how to have a peace of mind. Now, when I say peace of mind, I'm not saying you're giving somebody a piece of your mind. Having a peace of mind. In Philippians, it mentions peace of God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we have been, that's called atonement at one-ment, where we have become at one with God through salvation or justification, having peace with God. But in Philippians, it says how to have peace of God. Peace like God has peace. Okay, we're living in a troublous time, terrible times, and the Lord warned his disciples in Matthew 24, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then he turned around and said, be not troubled. Don't be troubled about it. Now, when I talk about the peace of God, let me show it's demonstrated in the Bible by Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 8. Having a peace of mind, peace like God. I dare say that the world, when they looks at a Christian, what they basically look for is to see, one, if they're happy, two, if they have peace. They don't look to see if you have love, you know, as far as that goes, because, you know, that's kind of hard to look for. But they can see if you're happy or not. And they can see that if you have a calmness about you, a contentment, a peaceful spirit about you when you go through tough times. That they can see. And in fact, a lot of times they will instigate that trouble just to see what your reaction is. That's what prank phone calls are all about. They want to hear somebody on the other end going berserk. That's what they want to hear. That's what makes them get their jollies. Well, if you reverse it on them, like, you know, one time I got a phone call like 11:30 at night, and the girl asked what I was doing. I said, playing football. And then she said, what's your name? And I said, King Kong. And then she said, well, what's your first name? And I said, just told you, King. Well, what's your last name? I said, just told you, Kong. And then we talked to her for about 40 minutes on the phone. She happened to be a girl that I'd won to Christ a few years earlier. They were goofing around, you know, just goofing around. And she happened to call her number. She said, I know who you are. And then she described me. And I said, well, who are you? She said, I'm not telling. I figured out who it was. She was embarrassed. Janet got a prank phone call one time as a girl goofing around also. And she got talking to her, and she won a girl to Christ on the phone through a prank phone call. Tried to get her to come to church, but she was too embarrassed because the phone call was a prank phone call. You see, why do they do that? They want to see somebody go berserk. And so if you pull the opposite on them, it ruins their whole game. Now here's the peace of God I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And when you get out on the waters, the oceans in particular, anybody in that boat is at the mercy of God. They're not at the mercy of Mother Nature. Forget her. She submits to Father God anyway. But when they get out there, I don't care how tough a guy thinks he is or how rough he is or how much of a heathen he is. When they get out on the ocean and that boat starts going back and forth and that thing is looking like a bobber going back and forth, all of those guys immediately, even the atheist included, start praying. All of them do. Jonah chapter 1 is an example. Those guys were praying. They were praying to anybody and anything. God of the wind, God of the fire, God of the fish. Anybody they can get a hold of to stop that waves. When they're on the water like this, you are at the mercy of the elements. But look what Jesus Christ was doing. He was sleeping. He was at peace. What were the disciples doing? And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They were scared to death. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? And they probably thought, don't you hear it? What are you scared about? Don't you feel the boat going like this and you're having a hard time standing? The Lord said, why are you fearful? Oh, ye little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, I'd like to see Benny Hinn do that. Those guys boast of doing greater works than Jesus Christ. They claim John 14:12. Okay, if Benny Hinn wants to promote his ministry, get him a cameraman, go down to Florida. When I don't know if this is a hurricane or a himicane. I'm not sure which is coming. Francis. That can go either way. Okay, when he comes and when Francis approaches, he just says, peace. If he can do greater than Christ, then he should be able to stop it, right? And then on camera, and as the cameraman, and all of a sudden, peace, and the thing goes over top of him and throws him to the next county. And if they can find the cameraman, then the real truth will come out. Well, they claim to do greater than Christ. Okay, let's see him do it. He's a faker. Verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, I obviously know the Lord's got an advantage over us. He's God. He's the creator of the world and the wind and the storms and the earth. But yet, he has promised you and I that he will never leave us or forsake us. Another example of his calmness, look in Mark chapter 15. This is called the peace of God. God in heaven, when he sees a war, doesn't pull his hair out and say, oh, what are them people doing down there? He has peace. The peace of God. And if we rest in our God, we have the perfect peace. And obviously, I know we're all humans. We're all going to fail in these things. We're all going to go berserk. But the Bible is given to us so that we can be more stable, more steady. Mark 15:1, and straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. If somebody accuses you of a bunch of things, aren't you going to try to defend yourself? It's human nature. Not with Jesus Christ. Of course, we do realize that he has a different purpose here. You know, you have a different motive in court. You better open up your mouth. Unless the Lord tells you to keep it quiet. Verse 4, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. This is not normal. This was not typical behavior. Pilate was used to seeing somebody scream and yell and go berserk and be wild in court. Here's somebody who is calm, cool, and collected. Jesus Christ. He has peace. Now, I was in court again last week. One time, Ronnie asked me after court, he said, boy, Dave, he said, were you playing dumb? I said, I wasn't playing, that's for sure. But when you get on the civil side, it does get a little more entertaining. But somebody in there that's calm, either they know something, they probably paid something under the table usually. But the more you know the law, the more at peace you can be. The more you know the truth, the more at peace you can be. When you discuss Bible beliefs with people, why do people get angry? It's because they're not sure of what they believe. Can you imagine trying to witness to somebody and tell them, we would like you to have the same joy and peace I have, and if they reject it, then you get mad. Why don't you do what I tell you to do? You're trying to give me some peace and joy. You sure don't seem like you got it. See, we want them to come to Christ. We've got to compel them. We appeal to them. But if they reject Christ, we can weep in front of them. But to yell and scream at them and get mad, what good is that going to do? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We appeal to them. Now, back in Philippians 4, I'm going to come across five actions that we can do to increase our peace of mind. How to have peace of mind. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice about Jesus Christ. A calm contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says that, don't got it memorized exactly. I'm going to get it for you. Hebrews 13:5 about the Lord and us with the Lord. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Rejoice in the Lord. A heart of gratitude. Rejoice in the Lord. A man complained and when he didn't have shoes until he saw a man who didn't have feet. And the thing is rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Notice the S is not in there. And the reason why is the Lord wants to rejoice in him always at all times. If you throw the S in there, then he's limited to just time, but he wants to rejoice in him in all different ways, at all times. The Bible is very precise about these things, but bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in him. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this man here before, but I think I have. Brother Delmer, one of the men down in Rensselaer, has an older brother named Finus. Unusual name. He has like 10 brothers and sisters in his family, and a lot of them have strange names. But Finus has diabetes. He's lost both his legs. He is in the Rensselaer Care Center, and I've met him I've seen him at the front door one time when I walked in, and as soon as I saw him, he said, "Welcome to Walmart." And I'm just kind of chuckling about this guy. And if you want to hear any joke, the guy's going to tell you all the jokes you need to know. He seems like he's got to memorize. Here he is, no legs, wheeling himself around a care center, a nursing home, which is the last stop for most of those people. And he's got a sense of humor about him that I think after the first time he got his first leg cut off, he said, he's joking with somebody in his family. He said, "Would you reach down there and itch my toe? It's really bothering me." And the thing's gone. But he's just got a sense of humor about him. He can rejoice. He can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The second thing is in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. Moderation another word is temperance. 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says we are to be temperate in all things. To be a moderate in politics is usually somebody that doesn't want to give in to either side, kind of a coward a lot of times. But the idea is to stay unbalanced, moderate. Being balanced, somebody under self-control, having self-control. A person that is up one minute and down the next and up the minute and down the next. And when you get around a person like that, you don't know how to respond. Are they going to bite my head off? Are they going to be all friends and palsies with me? And it's uncertain to be around somebody like that. And the Lord wants us to be temperate. Have a steady keel about ourselves. An upbeat about things, knowing that the Lord's going to win in the end. And everybody you witness to someday is going to agree with you. Everybody is, as far as salvation goes. But this is displayed in a couple places. Look in Matthew 14 and Mark 6. Being temperate is somebody who has their mind focused, something more balanced. Their mind is focused more on the Lord. Probably we can just stick with Mark chapter 6. It's the same story, Mark 6 and Matthew 14. Mark adds a phrase in there that Matthew doesn't record. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, so you got a bunch of people all over the place. And the Lord said to his disciples, "Hey, fellas, get in a boat." And he said, I want to go someplace else. So he gets them in a boat, and they take off, and then he kind of disperses the people, and then he goes up into a mountain and prays for a while. Mark 6:45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. How long had they been out there? Doesn't say. Long time. It was at least, you got to start at least like 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Because when even was come, verse 47, so you got to jump that before 6 o'clock. So if you make it, let's say 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. That's from 3 to 6 in the morning. So let's make it 3 o'clock. So from 5 to 3, what is that, 10 hours, those guys have been struggling out in a boat with the wind. And I cannot envision Peter saying to John, "Would you please row a little faster? Would you please set up the sail. Would you please do this? It would probably more like, get that thing going. We got to go. We're going to get over to Irene. Just yelling, screaming, trying to get order out of the mess. He fell overboard. Get that thing. Get that thing. You know, man overboard. You know, getting the guy back in a boat, yelling. And the Lord's watching this like he's entertained with it. Why didn't he help him? Well, verse 48-49. And when, 48. He was alone on the land, verse 47. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now, isn't that something? He just lets us go through our thing down here, and he just, them guys having a hard time. I'm just going to go on over anyway. And they happened to see him, scared him to death when they saw somebody walking on liquid water. This ain't froze. And they saw him, verse 49, and when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. There they are. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And it went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, this account doesn't record what Peter did. You got to go to Matthew 14 account. What did Peter do? Is that you, Lord? Yeah, that's I. Well, if that's you, tell me to come on out there. Come on out. The water's fine. Peter steps out of the boat. Now, who's he looking at when he steps out of the boat? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He was looking at Jesus Christ. Steps out of the boat, looks on Jesus Christ, and happens to go like this, and happens to go like this again. Starts looking at the wind and his circumstances, and he starts sinking. And unfortunately, he's not Episcopalian or a Catholic, because he had to dig up his Catholic prayer book and try to figure out what's a commercial fisherman supposed to pray when he's sinking in water. You know, on this day, you know, they got a whole, you know, list of stuff. And he prayed the right thing. Lord, save me. That's good prayer. Right to the throne. Now, I understand all these people, other people, they got to go, our God in heaven, our God of Abraham. I understand it. They're calling long distance. We go right into the throne. Lord, help me. And that's good prayer. Now, Peter can say, I've done something nobody else ever has done. I walked on liquid water. Now, I've walked on snow, that's water. I've walked on ice, that's water. But Peter walked on water, at least until he took his eyes off Jesus Christ. But the idea is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The third thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful, full of care, full of care, full of care. Why worry when you can pray? The idea of praying here, prayer and supplication, is prayer and begging of God. Supplication, begging, pleading, crying out like a little kid. Prayer warriors for Jesus Christ. Pray and beg God. What are we going to pray and beg God for? Hebrews 4:16. I'm going to approach the throne of grace so I can get mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Pray for grace. Beg God for it. Plead with him for that. Cry out to him as a little kid would cry out for help. Pray and beg God. That's the third thing. The fourth is in Philippians 4:8. There's a list of what we're supposed to think on. Whichever things are true, just, honest, so forth, pure, lovely. If it have any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's what we're supposed to think about. Control your mind. Meditation. Worrying is a form of meditation. Worrying is hashing it over in our mind, over and over and over. What about this and what about this and what about that and what about this? Worrying is a sinful meditation. And I know we all do it. And we've all done it. Oh, the economy this, or the weather, or this, or that. Oh, what about this, or what about that? Worrying. It's a form of meditation. Now, Christians don't want to talk about meditation a whole lot because the New Agey movement, you know, has seemed to promote meditation. TM, transcendental, well, I forgot what it is. TM, whatever. Meditation where it's a passive meditation or a yoga or yogurt. I played basketball with a black guy for 4 or 5 years on our same team. He's a Buddhist. He believed in meditation, the wrong kind. You know, but I'd have to say, you know, that guy had more self-discipline and he had more self-control than 90% of the Christians that I knew. Even though he's in the wrong kind of meditation. But you see, a passive meditation is a wrong kind, you know, where they sit down, cross their legs, you know, take one leg and stick it behind their ear, and take the other leg and stick it behind their ear, and hold their fingers out this way, and they say the middle two words of Rome. Om. Om. And what they're doing is they're trying to clear their mind. Which is a hard thing to do if you think about it. Try to clear your mind. And that's a passive meditation. That's a sinful meditation. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. So if we clear our mind, that means, first off, there must not be much up there to clutter the mind. But secondly, now the devil can put anything in it. Passive meditation. Passive meditation is so satanic, it could drive you to suicide. And I have a friend that did. That didn't happen to him. And I forewarned him about that passive meditation. And I said, the Bible meditation is active, where you're thinking over and over and over. But even at that, the idea is to slow down. We're in a fast society. Slow down, stop, and think. People like noise too much. A peace and quiet. And the thing is slow down and just think and meditate and think about God. Psalms 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate. Obviously the first step to the Bible is hearing it, the next step is reading it, the next step is studying it, the next step is memorizing it, and the next step is meditating on it. Memorizing it gets it in our head. Meditating on it gets it in our heart. Meditation. But his delight. Delight. Do I delight in the Bible or do I tolerate? Is it a drudgery or do I look forward to reading the Bible? Do I enjoy reading the Bible? Delight. His delight is in the law. The Bible is the law. It's God's law. Man's law should be based on God's law, and man messes up when it isn't based on God's law. That law, the law of the Lord, that means he wrote it, that means he preserved it. Boy, I'm glad I got a copy of it. And I can meditate on that. Meditate, think about it over and over and over and over. Let me think about what the Lord's got day and night. How do I think about that at night? At night? Thinking about that at night, I got to sleep sometime, day and night. How do I meditate on the God's word at night? You see, people today are ingrained where they flock to their music to try to find peace. They're running to their wicked music, trying to get a peace and a calmness. And that's only short-lived. But when you get to this Bible will give you a peace and a calmness. Joshua 1, verse 8. The Lord told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, that thou mayest shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." Meditating. Even though the world has a passive meditation, it does provide some sort of benefits for them with a peace and a quietness to them. And it does give us some sort of a calmness. Now, if we use the proper types of meditation and think on the Word of God, that will give us a calmness and a peace that no drugs can give people. The fourth thing is in Philippians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul said, I have learned. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's experience. I have learned something. Personally, I've learned it by experience. This is a mental thing as far as experience goes. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 talks about you have tribulations and then patience, experience, and then experience, hope. Now, this is displayed in sports more than anything. In almost all sporting contests, rarely does the victor actually win of their own accord. It's usually the loser lost, meaning they beat themselves. Playing ping pong, you know, we got the old ping pong table down there. Who usually wins a game is the one that makes the least mistakes. Did not beat themselves. If somebody is a spiker, if you learn to just back off from the table and keep returning that thing, keep returning it, just keep returning it, don't have to play offense, just keep playing defense, the guy's going to beat himself usually. Sports is like that. A lot of sports is mental. I don't care how talented a person can be, you can see the most talented team, example, most talented players in the Olympics got their clock cleaned in basketball. Talented, but they got outsmarted. They got outcoached, they got outplayed because they played a team rather than individuals. Most of sports is intimidation, and it's mostly a mental thing. And when it gets to a so-called tense time of the game, you'll see guys choke, tighten up, and everything. The reason why is because they don't have the experience in that part of the game. They've not been in so-called pressure-packed situations. People take it too serious. Who cares anyway? You're going to lose? Who cares? Everybody's going to forget it 3 hours later anyway. In sports, you're a hero 1 minute, the next minute you're the GOAT. Trying to please the audience for what? They don't care about you and you don't care about them. But the thing about sports is it's experience that gives the calmness. Some people just like that ball in the last seconds of the game. Why? They've been experienced at that. They've been there. All the other ones say, "Not me, don't give it to me." Why? They're nervous. They haven't been in that situation. The thing in sports, what makes, just realize, number one, it's for exercise. Two, it's for fun. And three, just relax and have a good time. And you'll play better than if you were tense. You'll play much better when you're loose. And the thing is, the same goes in life. When we get all bent out of shape and all tense about it, relax, God's in control. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, He's with you. He's with you right at the, and you pray about these things and give it to God. When I was in sixth grade, whopping sixth grade, we played, you know, I was in a basketball season. We went undefeated, but there was one game, 2 seconds left in the game. I got to go to the free throw line. We were down by one. I don't think I ever made two free throws in a row in my life, you know. But here I am. We were losing by one. I get to the free throw line. I said, Lord, would you please help me make this? And the Lord would help me made it. Second free throw, Lord, would you please help me make this? I made it. And that gave us an undefeated season because of that. So what? It's just a game. It's just a game. Did the Lord care? Who knows? If he cared about the stupid game. But just remember, the Lord knows things. And people get all nervous about those things. The reason why, they don't have the experience in that thing. Learn the experience. Get the experience. The reason why people get all tense when you're witnessing about Jesus Christ, you're unsure of yourself, relax. If you don't have the answers, you can get them. If you do have the answers, learn to give them out very simply, very patiently with people. Be very gentle with them. And if they're going to get bent out of shape, enjoy the show. Watch them get all bent out of shape. Watch them get nervous. Watch their eyes get glassy. Watch them start going, but. Go ahead. Say it. Enjoy yourself. Because truth is on our side. This book is true. Don't worry if you don't know the answers. You got a book that has all the answers. Just a matter of finding it. You say, I wish I could get it that time. Well, get it for the next time. That's where experience comes in play. With experience comes hope. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope is a mental thing. And that's what gives us the joy and the peace. Look, if you would, one more place. Look in John chapter 14. Here's how the Lord put it for us. Perfect peace. John 14, 27. The Lord's getting ready to leave. And the disciples don't want him to go. And he said, peace. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, what was he talking about? What peace? Read the verse before, and you see what he left. The Comforter. The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of peace. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of peace, love, joy, peace, it's just an outflowing of the fruit of the Spirit. Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a peace of mind and to rest in thee. A perfect peace. Not as the world giveth. They give a false peace. Not a peace on earth. That won't happen until you set up your kingdom. But Lord, I pray that we could understand what the peace of God is all about. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says there is no peace unto the wicked. None. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. And he's willing to give peace of heart, peace of mind. And it's found in this blessed book that he's given us. The instruments plays, the altar's open if you do need it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be temperate. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Pray and beg God. Beg God for wisdom. Beg God for grace. Beg God for mercy. Meditate on the written words of God. meditate on passages that will give you a comfort and hope. Experience. First time through something, you got to expect your emotions are going to work on you. Second time, your emotions may be dampened a little bit more. Third time, a little bit more. Fourth time, your logical mind can reason out the scriptures. You can have hope. Experience maketh not ashamed, because we have hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope in eternity. Hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see through the distractions of today, the circumstances. As Peter looked at the wind, we have the same tendencies to look at the wind, the contrariness of life. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that perfect peace is given to those whose mind is stayed on thee, because we trust in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.